Well, good evening. We continue in our study of Psalm 119 this evening, so if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Psalm 119 with me, and as you're turning there, and before we go any further, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to you now, Lord, as your people, grateful and thankful for your mercies and your graces. We thank you, Lord, for this Lord's Day. We thank you that this morning we got to come to Sunday school and to learn concerning the doctrine of baptism. And then we got to worship you, Lord, together and receive the preaching of the Word of God. Lord, we pray that the Word that was preached this morning to our hearts would be effective, that it would cause us, Lord, to obey you and to love you more. And Lord, we thank you that we can come back this evening to look at your word for a moment as we come as your people to pray. And we ask for much grace, Lord, this evening as we do come together to pray, that we would pray according to your holy will. And Lord, we ask that most of all, you would be glorified and that we, Lord, would be sanctified by your truth. Your word is truth. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we know that the glory of Scripture is diligently explored in this psalm, Psalm 119, but always in connection with God himself. One man said this, he says, this untiring emphasis and the emphasis on God's law, on God's word in this psalm, has led some to accuse the psalmist of worshiping the word rather than the Lord. But it has been well remarked that every reference here in Scripture, without exception, relates it explicitly to its author. Indeed, every verse from 4 to the end is a prayer for affirmation addressed to him. So some have accused the psalmist of spending so much time concerning God's law and his precepts and his word that it seems like the psalmist might be worshiping the word rather than the God of the word. And I was listening to a brother this week concerning this psalm, and he brought this point up as well, the point that some have accused the writer of this psalm of worshiping the word over the Lord of the word, which we know is absolutely absurd. When we look at the psalm, the psalmist is not doing that at all. The psalmist is constantly pointing us to his law and to his precepts, to his word, but also in light of that, he is calling upon the Lord to show him mercy and grace. However, the brother did bring up a good point as a way of examining our own hearts and how we deal with the Word of God ourselves. He asked the question, is it possible for us to put God's Word over God? Is it possible for us to put God's Word over God? Another way to ask the question is, when we come to God's Word, what is our motive behind reading it or studying it? I think it's a good question to ask ourselves. As Reformed folks, we can pride ourselves in having a robust theology, and we emphasize the importance of knowing God's Word and understanding God's Word, which is good. We need good theology. We need a proper understanding of God's Word. But do we study the Word of God so that we can go beat up others with our theological sharpness and show others how well we know our Bibles? I think I can say I have been guilty of that. I think mainly when I first came to the Reformed faith, they call it the cage stage, where we tend to look for every Arminian in sight and beat up on them a little bit, right? And that's not the motive we're to have. We're to have a proper motive in our hearts when we study God's Word, and we're to see that it is only by God's grace and His mercies that we have even come to understand these rich truths that we call the Reformed faith. Do we study the Word of God so that we can just mark off on our calendars, check, we read our Bible today, and push it to the side and go on our way? Instead of coming to it with joy and wanting to hear from God and praying for God by His Spirit to conform us to the image and the likeness of Christ? I think that these are good self-evaluating questions to ask ourselves when we come to the Word of God. And it helps us to remember that the reading and studying of God's Word should always draw us to a stronger and more closer relationship with the God of the Word. Just as we see the psalmist doing here in Psalm 119, And it is true that the writer of the psalm focuses very heavily on the law, the precepts, the commandments of the Lord, but not without an unbreakable connection to the God who inspired it and gave it to him. God's word can never be separated from him because he is the one who gave it to us. He is the one who gave it to us that we might know about him. I mean, it's the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, who we call the very word of God, the word incarnate. So may God show us all grace as we come to God's word as individuals in our individual study, as we come to God's word to teach it maybe in a Bible study, or when we come to God's word to even preach God's word. May God give us grace to come to God's word with the first and foremost motive to see our own hearts, our own sinfulness, repentance of that sin, and then able to understand it and be able to communicate it that people might be able to understand it, come to Christ even, and for the people of God to be sanctified. May the Lord give us much grace in that area. I thought it was a very good observation. I thought I'd just share that with you in an introduction to what we'll be looking at this evening. Well, we find ourselves tonight in verse 58 of Psalm 119, Psalm 58. So let's take a look there with the time that we have left. Our verse tonight is found in the seventh stanza of this psalm. Pastor John dealt with the opening verse in this stanza last Lord's Day concerning the Lord being the writer's portion, which causes him to respond by keeping or obeying God's word. Leaving us an example, isn't it? There's nothing in this world, brothers and sisters, that can satisfy us like knowing the Lord. There's nothing in this world that should be more important or cause us more joy than being able to have this relationship, this personal and real relationship with our Lord. And it should cause us to love him and to obey him. And we see this over and over in Psalm 119, this constant reminder of God's commands and his precepts or his law, and then for that in result to look at those things and then to obey them out of love for God. If you belong to the Lord, then he is indeed our portion, brothers and sisters, and therefore should cause us to love him and obey him. In Psalm 16, David says in verses 1 and 2, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you." The Lord is his portion. And in verse 5 of the same psalm, he goes on to say, "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup." It is his chosen, he is his chosen portion and his cup. Is God your portion? Can you say with the psalmist that God is your portion, that he is the one that you choose first, that he is the most important one to you, that you cannot live without him, that he is that portion that we can go no further without? Is he your portion? Is he the one whom you take comfort and rest in? Will you be given the grace to always have God as our portion that leads to love for God and his obedience and obedience to his word? And that, I repeat that over and over because this psalm continues to repeat this over and over as well. It's this idea of obeying God and obeying God out of love for God. Well, we see the psalmist moving from confessing the Lord as his portion to the psalmist going to God in prayer in our text for tonight. Verse 58, look at there with me where we read, "I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise." I want to look at this verse in one point this evening, and that's simply the prayer of the psalmist. I mean, this is a prayer book, the book of Psalms, but this verse is the prayer of this psalmist after he confesses the Lord being his portion. The psalmist begins with entreating or imploring the Lord, and literally he is saying, "I seek your face, O God." And Spurgeon notes, to seek the face of the Lord is to come into the presence of God. He says, it is truly the same as speaking face to face with God. That's what prayer is which is what we do, brothers and sisters, when we go to God in prayer. We are going into the presence of God and we are seeking God's face, not literally, but we're seeking the presence of God and we're seeking him through prayer, whether it's on our own, and we pray, whether it's with our families, or when we gather on Sunday evenings together with brothers and sisters to pray together, we come into God's presence and we seek His face and we go to Him in prayer. The psalmist just confessed that God is his portion, and therefore it makes sense for him to go straight to the Lord in prayer, and he does it with his whole heart, as we see in our text. John Calvin says, "True prayer should pour out the whole soul and every inward feeling before Him." Every inward feeling before Him. If I can just put in a plug for John Calvin and the Institutes of Christian Religion, I think that John Calvin's section on prayer is one of the best sections of prayer written, above all things I've really even read. So I would just encourage you to read that. It's very encouraging, and it's devotional as well. When we come to God in prayer, we are giving Him our full attention and come wholeheartedly with reverence, great earnestness, and humility in our supplications. We are to come to Him with earnestness and humility in our supplications. Spurgeon notes, once again, he says, "Prayer is chiefly a heart work. God heareth the heart without the mouth, but never heareth the mouth acceptably without the heart." I like that. Prayer is chiefly a heart work. He says, God heareth the heart without the mouth, knowing that God knows everything before we even say it, but never heareth the mouth acceptably without the heart. Psalm 66, verse 18 says, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." We come to the Lord with a pure heart. And Jesus tells us, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." For their many words. So it's not just that we pray with our words, but it's that we go to the Lord with a pure heart. And we know on this side of glory, our heart is not pure, but we go to the Lord in confession and with a heart before Him that comes with humbleness and humility, asking and seeking the Lord's will when we come to Him in prayer. We are to be those who come to the Lord with a right heart attitude in our prayer, not with a bunch of rambling words. And be careful that we do not treat God as our genie in a bottle and come to Him with pride and commands. We don't come to the Lord commanding things from Him. We don't come to the Lord telling Him what He needs to be doing, but we need to come to Him with humility and entreat the Lord with our whole heart and with reverence and with awe and ask the Lord, our Master, for these things according to His perfect will. Like the psalmist, when we come to the Lord in prayer, we are to entreat the Lord's favor with our whole heart. Well, the psalmist entreats God with his whole heart, and he does so by asking God to have mercy upon him. He says it, and in the ESV, it says, "Be gracious to me," if you look there. It could also be translated, "Be merciful to me." Other translations say it that way. Either way, the writer is imploring the mercies of God first and foremost. He is going to the Lord, and he is imploring God's mercies. John Calvin notes, "The principal thing for which we ought to pray is that God, out of His free grace, may be favorable to us, look on our affection, and grant us relief. God does indeed aid us in a variety of ways, and our necessities also are innumerable. Still, the thing which we must principally and particularly request is that He will have mercy upon us, which is the source of every other blessing." That God might have mercy on us, because it is the source of every other blessing. This is why it's so important that we come to God in our prayers. When we come to God in our prayers, we first and foremost come with praises to His name. I think we've done that for years now here at our prayer service. The first thing that we open up with our prayer service is that we praise God for who He is. We praise Him for what He's done. We praise Him for being God. We praise Him for being our God. We praise Him for His mercies and His love that He's bestowed upon us. Then we move to asking God for forgiveness of our sin. And then we go to Him with our supplications after that. It's not the only way we should come to Him in prayer. It's not a perfect way that we come to Him. But I know that when I pray, I try to come to the Lord and exalt His name and thank Him for being God and thank Him for knowing all things and giving us all things that are good for us. And then immediately when I think of God and I think of the holiness of God and I think of the goodness of God, I then think of my sin and the sinfulness that's in my own heart, and I ask God to forgive me of my sins because he's promised in his word that he would forgive me of my sins because I'm a child of God. I've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, and therefore those promises belong to me, and I can go to God and ask for his forgiveness in my prayers and know that those sins will be forgiven. And then with a conscience that's fairly clear, I can then go to the Lord and in supplication and ask the Lord for those things that many of us have on our hearts, those many, many needs that we have, those things that come up in our lives, those things that come up in other people's lives. I think the Lord is pleased when we exalt his name, we call on him in repentance and faith, and then we come to him humbly and ask him for those things that we may need. We must understand that we come to God as sinners in need of grace and mercy, and through that we can pour out our needs and worries to our God. Well, the last thing that we see in this verse is that when the writer goes to God in prayer, he doesn't come with prayer according to his own will. If you look at verse 58, he says, "I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me," or "have mercy according to your promise." Or it can be translated, "according to your word." This should be of no surprise to us. God's word clearly tells us that our prayers are to be according to God's word and according to his will and not our own. We see this in the Lord's Prayer when we ask for God's will to be done and not our own will. We even see Jesus in the garden praying that the Father's will would be done and not his own, even though he sees Calvary in close proximity to where he's at, knowing that he will endure the wrath of God. He asks that if that cup can pass, let it pass. But he also says, but it be God's will and not his own. And we too, not being Jesus and lower and creatures and sinful creatures at that, we must come to the Lord according to his will. And the way that we come to God according to his will is by knowing God's word, understanding what God's word permits us to come to him and ask for. We see this in even James chapter 4, verse 3. He says, "You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions." Thomas Manton wrote, "The rule and ground of confidence is according to thy word. God's word is the rule of our confidence, for therein is God's stated course," is God's word for us. If we would have favor and mercy from God, it must be upon his own terms. God will accept us in Christ if we repent, believe, and obey, and seek his favor diligently. We must ask according to God's will, not without a promise, nor against the command. So what he's saying is we are to come to God in prayer, and we are to come to God asking for these things, but we're not to ask anything that's not according to his will or according to his law. We are to come to God praying God's promises back to him and praying for those things that his word says is good for us. We are to never be caught up with so much pride that we pray according to our own will, but must humbly come to God and ask for those things that will not glorify us, but that will glorify God and bring us good. And there's plenty of things that we all pray for in our lives, but we must take heed to God's word and ask ourselves if God's word permits us to pray for the things that we bring to him in prayer. I think that's a good evaluation of our own heart and our prayer life. Are we asking God for those things that are permittable? Now, not all our prayer requests reside in God's word, literally. There are things that we all have, and supplications and worries and needs. But we have to come to God's word and ask ourselves, is what we're asking for good for us? Is what we're asking for godly? Is what we're asking for going to grow us in Christ? Is what we're asking for permittable by God's word? And if it is, then we pray for God's will to be done and for his glory to be the focus. The psalmist says that his prayers are according to God's promise or his word. So may the Lord give us grace to pray according to God's promises and his will to find favor with, and may we find favor with God when we go to him in our prayers. Well, when you're preaching a text like this, you look at it and you are prone to want to preach Christ. And you don't want to take God's word and misuse it. So you got to ask yourself, well, where is Christ in Psalm 119:58? Well, we don't necessarily see Christ there, do we? We don't see him literally on the pages of Scripture that we're looking at specifically right now. But I know that God is being addressed here. And Jesus is God. I know prayer is being addressed here. And there is only one mediator between God and man, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So on this side of history, on this side of being under the new covenant, we have a fuller understanding of even prayer than maybe even the writer of this psalm. And we know that when we go to prayer, we must go to prayer to God through the Son by the Spirit of Christ. And first and foremost, we must know Christ if we're going to go to God in prayer and ask for these things. We must know him personally. We must repent of our sins. We must trust in the Lord. And if there are those who have not trusted in the Lord and they have not called upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save them, they have not turned away from their sins and turned to Christ, then your prayer is not the needs of your household. The prayers are not the things that you need in this world. Your only prayer and your only supplication to God, even this evening, should be, Lord Jesus, save me. That is a prayer that God will answer. He will answer that prayer if you come to him through Jesus Christ and repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ and trust in him. Then you will receive the Spirit of Christ and you will be given the grace and the mercies to obey God, love him. And then, like the psalmist, you might be able to entreat favor with all your heart and ask God to be gracious to you according to his word. And for us as believers, we come now as God's people to this evening service even, and we come to him in prayer, and we go to Christ, and we come to God through Christ as our mediator, because Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and man. So as we come to the Lord in prayer even this evening, may we entreat favor from our Lord with all of our heart, all of our heart, not just God, you know, with all of our heart, may we entreat God's favor, and may he be gracious to us according to his promises, really according to his word. And may the Lord be gracious to us now, even as we go to prayer as his people together. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for Christ. We thank you, Lord, that he is our mediator. We thank you that even when we were dead in our sins and trespasses, you, O Lord, by your Spirit, came and convicted us of our sins. You opened up our eyes to see the glory and mercies of Christ on Calvary. You gave us mercy and grace to repent and believe in the gospel, Lord, and you have brought us into your church. And now, Lord, as we come as your church tonight, we ask that your mercies will be poured out upon us, that we might open up our mouths, Lord, asking and entreating your mercies and your graces. We ask that you would be with us this evening, Lord, as we continue on with our service. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.